Hello, and welcome to Catholic Answers Live. Welcome back, anyways. Carlo Broussard's still here with us because he's good for his word. He said he would, and he's here for another hour of conversation about baptism, salvation, and anything you can come up with related to baptism and salvation. 888-318-7884. Carlo's got this new book, The New Relativism, Unmasking the Philosophy of Today's Woke Moralists. If you're one of those people, like me, who sometimes goes, how did we get here morally? How did we all decide that we're doing this now? And this is a great book for excavating that, for digging down and thinking about where these kind of, what would you call them? Moral innovations. They're not improvements. They're innovations. Where they come from. Check it out. The New Relativism, Unmasking the Philosophy of Today's Woke Moralists. Or just give Carlo a call if you want to talk about baptism today, 888-318-7884, 888-31-TRUTH. What are you doing? Are you a book a year, book every, what are you now?
So far it's been about a book every year and a half, roughly. So I think I'm on an okay track. I'm not cranking them out every 6 months like our old Trent Horn friend there.
Well, Trent has been, I feel like he's, now correct me guys in there if you think I'm wrong about this. It seems to me like Trent is focusing more on podcasting now.
In the midst of that focus, he cranked out two books within 6 months of each other. The Devil's Advocate book and his Why Protestants Argue Like Atheists.
Yeah.
I mean, he wrote that within 6 months of each other.
I forgot. Funny. He does so much stuff. I forgot two books. Man. Yeah. He doesn't rest. I don't think he rests at all.
But he's got a superpower, man.
All right. So the New Relativism is the one that's out right now. What's going to come up next? The Old Relativism? What would be the follow-up book?
The Old Relativism was the start. I had to scrap that project and find the New Relativism. The next book, actually, I'm working on it right now, which we're hoping will go live and be published in fall of 24 if everything stays on track. And that is a book on the saints, particularly the intercession of the saints and a defense thereof, biblically and historically and theologically, but also the veneration of the saints and veneration of icons and relics and trying to offer a defense of the Christian practice, these Christian practices, against certain challenges that are offered from Protestant apologists and scholars. So that's what I'm working on right now, some interesting stuff. I think people will love it and enjoy it because I'll tell you what, man, just like the purgatory topic, you think that would be a dead horse, right?
No, people still want to know about that all the time.
People want to know about it all the time, right?
Right.
Similarly with the intercession of the saints, you would think that's a dead horse that's, you know, been going over and over and over again in apologetics, but people still want to know about that. People still have questions about the intercession of the saints. And so I'm going to write a book on it.
Oh, very, very good. Very good. Looking forward to it.
Thank you.
I hope lots of people will read it. Because, you know, the thing is that there's this beautiful theology of this communion of love that we're part of where we've got brothers and sisters all over the place who love us and want to help us. And it's unfortunate that that's missing from the lives of many Christians.
Yeah.
All right. Well, but today we're talking about baptism, though. 888-318-7884 is the number. 888-31-TRUTH. We'll start in the UK this hour. Thomas in the UK watching on YouTube. Hi, Thomas. The UK, by the way, is United Kingdom.
Hi. Hello, everyone. Can you hear me? Because I know that the connection's been a bit rough when I was talking to your representative.
Well, it's fine. It's because the CIA has to listen to the call coming across the Atlantic. It just messes a little bit with the, but.
I see. Yeah, no worries.
But this is good for them. They need to hear about baptism. So go ahead.
Baptism and salvation are actually key topics for me personally because for the past few years, I've been convinced of the Sedevacantist position. And I hope we can have a civil discussion on this because I, the one thing that I want to do is to get to the truth. That's my number one.
Sure.
That's my number one objective, and I think that you may provide a good insight into what is currently the opposing view to mine. So, to me, especially the teachings on baptisms of blood and desire seem to indicate a clear break with the traditional teaching of the Church after Vatican II. there are many dogmatic councils which have pronounced on various aspects of baptism, right? They talked about repeat baptism. They talked about infant baptism. They talked about baptism by heretics and pagans and so on. But yeah, there isn't a single papal pronouncement. There isn't a single dogmatic document, not a single declaration that talks about that, not even like condemning or supporting it, but doesn't even mention baptism of blood, doesn't even mention baptism of desire. In fact, there are quite the opposites. For example, my favorite one to go to is Pope Eugene IV's bull, dogmatic bull Cantate Domino of the Council of Florence, which states that the Church firmly believes, professes, and proclaims that those living within the Church, not only not living within the Church, not only pagans, but also the Jews and heretics and schismatics, cannot become participants in eternal life. And then it goes on, of course, which seems to contradict the idea of baptism of desire, which is often used to kind of mask this universalist position, the universalist salvation position. And at the end of that statement, it also mentions what I think is a damnation of baptism of desire, of blood, when it states that that no one, whatever almsgiving he has practiced, even if he has shed blood for the name of Christ, can he be saved, unless he has remained in the bosom and unity of the Catholic Church. And these are just, this is just one example. There are many examples talking about the necessity of baptism and so on and so forth. So I just want to ask you if you had any official church documented statements that would make baptisms of blood and desire a dogmatic belief. Okay. Sorry, that was a bit long, but I think this is a very important topic.
Sure. Okay, Thomas, so you keep asking for dogmatic belief, and just for sake of clarity for our listeners, we would nuance that with regard to dogma versus an infallible teaching that's intrinsically connected but not part of the deposit of faith. So when you say dogmatic belief, I would hear that, interpret that as something set forth by the Church that is a part of divine revelation. But perhaps if you're asking for that, I would have to do a little research to see. I'm not aware of any magisterial pronouncement that baptism of desire is a part of the deposit of faith and thereby dogma. But I am aware of church teaching and magisterial pronouncements that such a teaching, namely the baptism of desire, is an infallible teaching, although not part of the deposit of faith, but intrinsically connected to it. So I would appeal to the Council of Trent and its canons on the sacraments of in general. It states the following: if anyone shall say that the sacraments of the new law are not necessary for salvation, but are superfluous, let him be anathema, right? Ceremonially excommunicated. And that although all are not necessary for every individual, without them, or without the desire of them, men obtain from God the grace of justification. So what this, what the council is stating here, Thomas, is that if someone says that you can obtain the grace of the sacraments of the new law, even without them, and even without a desire for them, which would imply a universal view of salvation, right? That God's just going to give a grace without the sacraments or even without the desire for them, let them be anathema. So the implication of this canon would be that the grace of justification may be obtained by a desire for the sacraments, one of which is baptism. So that would be the Council of Trent. And because there's an anathema attached to it, we would conclude that this is an infallible teaching of the Church. Whether this is dogmatic, i.e. part of the sacred deposit of faith contained in Scripture and sacred tradition, that would be a different question. But whether this is an infallible teaching, that desire for the sacrament is sufficient to obtain the grace of justification, that's codified in the Council of Trent. Now, this is simply an infallible affirmation of the theological tradition. So we could go back to St. Ambrose, where he writes, should he not acquire the grace for which he longed? Certainly, as he desired it, he has attained it. His pious desire has absolved him. So St. Ambrose affirmed a desire being sufficient for obtaining the grace of the forgiveness of sins. St. Augustine declared in his work on baptism, I find that not only suffering for the sake of Christ can replace that which is lacking in baptism, but also faith and conversion of the heart, if perhaps the shortness of the time does not permit the celebration of the mystery of baptism. So that's Ambrose, that's Augustine. I could appeal to, we could go to St. Thomas Aquinas and the Tertia Pars, or the third part of his Summa Theologiae, question 68, article 3, whether a man can be saved without baptism, he answers in the affirmative. And his reason being that God's power is not tied to visible sacraments, which is exactly what the Catechism of the Catholic Church teaches in paragraph 1257. So we have Ambrose, Augustine, and Aquinas constituting the theological tradition as to whether a desire for baptism is sufficient, and then the Council of Trent affirming that teaching. Now, it is true that Aquinas speaks of an explicit desire as opposed to an implicit desire, and the implicit desire is something that is a development in our understanding. It is a part of contemporary magisterial teaching, but at least we can see Aquinas affirming a desire being sufficient, such that we can say, according to Aquinas and the theological tradition, just because you do not receive the sacrament of baptism, that does not mean you're automatically excluded from the beatific vision. Given that catechumens could desire baptism and die before actually receiving the sacrament and thereby obtain the grace of justification. And so with regard to someone who did not have an explicit desire, Aquinas would take the position that God's going to send a preacher to that person and preach the faith, or God's going to reveal it in a supernatural way in order to give the person the opportunity to say yes or no. The contemporary modern magisterium does affirm an implicit desire based upon the possibility that one is not culpable for one's ignorance. So that would be an appeal to magisterium. And then I would also build a case by appealing to just the principles revealed to us from sacred scripture about the necessity of having the full knowledge in committing a deliberate, a grave offense against our Lord, which would entail rejecting the sacrament, right? Now, that's with regard to your question about the magisterium. You brought up some other issues about Eugene IV's bull and how we ought to interpret that. But I think, unfortunately, Thomas, we might be out of time here in order to go through the bull. And so I would recommend and punt to Catholic.com and do some research there. We have some articles that deal with this stuff. So what do you think of that so far, at least with regard to what I said?
With regard to what you said, unfortunately, on the Council of Trent, I cannot follow you because I believe we're talking about a misreading. So in the Council of Trent, as you've rightly said, it says without a sacrament or desire for it, without X or Y, which logically, I mean, if I say, for example, that a wedding cannot take place without a bride or a groom, I don't mean that one is sufficient. No, in fact, what that means is that I need both of them. And that is just a simple, plain, not only in Latin, but it's also plain English reading, without X or without Y. So I don't think one is sufficient. So that's the main point on the Council of Trent. With regards to to what you appealed with St. Ambrose, I believe, and St. Thomas Aquinas, of course, there are saints who have advocated for many teachings that then turned out to be errors, and that is not to besmirch their wise teaching or anything. I'm the biggest fan of St. Thomas Aquinas, but we need to take, I believe we need to take to heart and absolutely as binding only that which they say, which is in accordance with what the Church has officially taught us. And so even if there are 1,000 theologians across 2,000 years which have affirmed one thing which is against dogma, then they are all wrong, and one pronouncement is correct. That's my understanding.
Yeah, no, you're correct in that. And so I appealed to the theological tradition in order to provide some historical backdrop to Trent's canon there as I was reading it. So we would have a fundamental disagreement as to how to read the without them or without the desire of them. It seems to me that if it were to be both and, it would have said without them and without the desire of them. The bride or groom example, there would have to be a further investigation as to whether Trent is intending that or not. Given the context, it seems to me that it could be either or, such that without the desire for them. But even besides that, consider this. Even if we just focus on what Trent is saying here, Thomas, this is just occurring to me in response to what you just said. If we interpret what Trent is saying here, Trent is saying that if I say somebody can obtain the grace of justification without the desire of the sacrament, that would imply that a desire for the sacrament is a necessary condition for the sacraments, for the obtaining the grace of justification. But given that the Trent is saying the desire or the sacraments themselves, the juxtaposition is having to do with actually receiving the sacrament or desiring the sacrament. So on that reading, it seems that it can be the either or. But I understand what you're saying with the bride or the groom both being necessary. But I think we just had a fundamental disagreement there. But I do appreciate the challenge. And I'll have to look at it a little bit more and think about it as to how I would amount a response to that challenge. But I appreciate the challenge.
Thanks, Thomas, very, very much. I think Carla was overly generous. I think or and are not the same word. They don't mean the same thing, and you can't construe them to mean – that's actually a misreading. Or means something actually almost the opposite of the word and. But Carlo's better at this than I am. I just think he was very, very generous to your interpretation of the Council of Trent. I got to take a break. We'll be right back with more questions about baptism and salvation right after this on Catholic Answers Live.
There's only one Catholic Answers Live.
Are you a coffee drinker? If so, you can now enjoy a coffee roasted to perfection by the Carmelite monks of Wyoming. Delicious mystic monk coffee is roasted and prepared by monks in a hidden cloistered monastery and is available in over 25 varieties. All mystic monk coffees are works of perfection and labors of love. For more information on how to purchase mystic monk coffee, visit mysticmonkcoffee.com. That's mysticmonkcoffee.com.
By providing quality programming faithful to the teachings of the Catholic Church, EWTN is television that viewers can trust. Whether it's films, documentaries, news coverage, lively discussion shows, or kids programs, we highlight the truth that is the eternal word. For a complete schedule of EWTN television programs, visit EWTN.com and click TV. EWTN, the Global Catholic Network.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. I am Cy Kellett, your host. Carla Broussard is our guest. And Bruce is in Woodstock, Illinois, listening on 88.5 FM. We're talking about baptism, salvation, and anything related to baptism and salvation. So if you have a question about that, you are welcome to call 888-318-7884, like Bruce did. Bruce, go ahead with your question for Carla.
Hi, thank you for taking my call. My question is, could being spiritually transformed, i.e. born anew into the Holy Spirit that God and Jesus have, which makes you desire to be righteous or have righteous thoughts and actions, could that have the same purpose as being baptized?
All right, great question, Bruce. So we have to draw a distinction here between the spiritual regeneration or rebirth that in some circumstances can happen even without the visible sacrament itself, and having interior thoughts, good thoughts about God and movements of the heart to want to pursue God and believe even his divine revelation. So in theology, we distinguish between justifying faith and non-justifying faith, both of which are gifts from God. St. Thomas Aquinas is very good at articulating this. A faith that is motivated by charity would be justifying faith. That's coming straight from Scripture in Paul's letter to the Galatians. Faith that worketh by love. Faith that's animated by charity would be a justifying faith, which, as we were talking about before, the Catholic Church's position is that it's possible God can give that grace of justification even without the visible sacrament itself. And so that would be a case where one is spiritually reborn or regenerated without the sacrament. Those are in extraordinary circumstances, okay? In ordinary circumstances, baptism is the initial point in virtue of which one is spiritually regenerated. Now, considering the non-justifying faith, it's possible that one, before baptism, the Holy Spirit is working on one's heart and one's mind to come to assent by the movement of the will to the mysteries of faith that are revealed through Jesus Christ, to even come to believe in him. And that faith, that belief in ordinary circumstances would be a gift from God, but without the sacrament would be a faith that's not animated yet by charity. Sanctifying grace would be required for that, that's given initially in the sacrament of baptism. The graces that would be given to the person before baptism, when they coming to believe in God and wanting to do right, and even a turning away from their bad behavior or sin, would be actual, what we call in theology, actual graces, temporary helps that are moving the heart and the mind to operate on a supernatural level. But it's not coming in virtue of that abiding, habitual quality in the soul we call sanctifying grace, which is ordinarily given initially in the sacrament of baptism. So I draw those distinctions to address your question, because you spoke about spiritual rebirth and regeneration prior to baptism. Could that replace baptism? Yes, that can take place. But then you also brought up the idea seemingly associated with it of the movements of the heart to want to be good now and to believe in God even before baptism. That would be different than spiritual generation. That could be with spiritual generation before baptism, but ordinarily speaking, it is not accompanied by the spiritual regeneration, but it's this non-justifying faith that God is giving one to lead them to the waters of baptism. For example, on the day of Pentecost, Peter, we're convicted in our hearts of our sins. What must we do to be saved? And of course, Peter responds, be baptized for the remission of your sins. There was some movement of grace in the hearts of those people at Pentecost to believe what Peter was preaching about Jesus and to want and desire the sacrament of baptism. And that was a gift from God, but it wasn't justifying because they had not received the sacrament of baptism yet. And so hopefully that's helpful for you, Bruce.
Bruce, thanks very much. Man, the phones just have stayed so full today. So onward we go, and we're going to New York. Danielle is in New York watching on YouTube. Danielle, thank you for the call. Go ahead with your question for Carlo.
Hi, thanks for taking my call. So I have, you know, a series of multiple questions, but the basis of my question is this. So I was born Catholic and baptized Catholic, and in my adult years, converted, I guess you can say, over to more of a Pentecostal type of church, and as an adult, I accepted Christ and was also baptized in this church. So my question is kind of twofold, because you know, I have a lot of, there's a lot of controversy, obviously, between Catholicism and Protestant, and, you know, I don't know if the Lord has convicted me of these things or if it's just me in my search for truth. I just want clarity as yeah. far as, you know, according to my family, you know, I'm going to burn in the depths of hell because I left the Catholic faith. And so I just need, you know, I'm looking for clarity and a response as far as, you know, I know that in Acts, it says, repent and be baptized. So my first question is kind of like, okay, if I was baptized as an infant, how could I have even repented or accepted Christ because I was an yeah. infant and my mom brought me to do that?
Right.
Whereas opposed to as an adult, Even if I was baptized as an adult in a Catholic church, I guess this would be kind of be the same question. You know, as an adult, I can validate my sins and repent of them and be baptized and be cleansed and be born again. So I think you know where I'm going with my question is because I want to know, one, am I
we do know where you're going with your question, but you're going to have to wait for an answer because the music's going to start playing in 2 seconds.
All right, Danielle.
Can you hang on, Danielle, through the break?
Yes.
All right. We're going to get you an answer one way or the other, but you got to wait. The number's 888-318-7884. If you've got a question about baptism or salvation, you are welcome to call. Carla Broussard is our guest. 888-318-7884. Right back to get an answer for Danielle. Want to get right to the core of Christ's saving message? Want a roadmap for living the life Christ calls you to? It's time to look again at the Beatitudes. In his new book, Heart of the Gospel, How the Beatitudes Show Us God's Plan for Happiness, Father Sebastian Walsh demonstrates compellingly how these 8 declarations make up the foundation, the essence, and the final goal of Jesus' teaching. Heart of the Gospel illuminates the scriptural passages from which we get the Beatitudes, explains the significance of their wording, their order, and their timing in Jesus' ministry. And it draws out edifying parallels and connections with salvation history and the lives of the saints. Most importantly, Father Walsh offers wise counsel from his own work as a priest and teacher to help you live the Beatitudes in your own life. Order your copy of Heart of the Gospel today at shop.catholic.com or ask for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
If you're not a Bible scholar, the full message of how the Sunday Mass readings fit together can be tough to comprehend. Apologist Carlo Broussard is here to help. Join Carlo every Friday for the Sunday Catholic Word Podcast. In each episode, he unpacks the scripture readings for that Sunday and brings them all together so you can better understand and defend the faith. Visit SundayCatholicWord.com to subscribe. That's SundayCatholicWord.com.
Want to know more about the origins of the Catholic Church? Joe Heschmeyer explores the beginnings of Christianity. In the early church was the Catholic Church. Joe digs deep into the words and actions of those who lived right after the apostles to refute anti-Catholic claims of how the faith was lived back then. Order your copy of The Early Church Was the Catholic Church today at shop.catholic.com or get it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
This is Dr. David Anders. Does the problem of evil keep you from believing in God?
Join us for Call to Communion tomorrow at 2 p.m. Eastern.
Now, back to Catholic Answers Live.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. Carla Broussard is our guest, and we're talking about baptism, salvation, and all those things that are related to baptism and salvation, and you're welcome to call 888-318-7884. It's been a very busy day for Edgar in there screening calls, some folks have left because it's just been so busy, and so which makes me think people really want to know about baptism and salvation. Danielle does. Danielle's in New York, and she has left the Catholic Church and been re-baptized in a Protestant church. I don't know if re-baptized was her word, but baptized. But basically, the question that I, as I understand it from Danielle, Carlo, is how is it possible that she could have been baptized as a baby when she didn't have any desire for that baptism. She didn't ask for it or choose it. She didn't repent, in other words.
Right. So, Danielle, if you're still with us, you mentioned in the book of Acts, repent and be baptized. And that's coming from Acts chapter 2. I actually deal with that sort of response to our appeal to Acts 2, 38 through 39 as baptism being necessary for salvation in relation to infant baptism in my book, Meeting the Protestant Response. So, Cy, maybe we can send Danielle a copy of my book, Meeting the Protestant Response, as well as Meeting the Protestant Challenge, in which I have a chapter on infant baptism, and it might be of some help to her.
Okay.
But Danielle, in that very passage, notice Peter is responding to adults who have factually asked about how to be saved. Given that reality, his response is going to be repent and be baptized, because they are adults. They are able to repent. But it doesn't follow from that that repentance is an absolute necessity for baptism in all cases for all people. Why? Because we have other data from divine revelation that would lead us to the conclusion that infants, even though they cannot exercise intellect and will to repent of, and nor do they have any personal sin to repent of, they can still be baptized and receive the graces of baptism. So, for example, in that very passage, Danielle, of Acts 2, 38 through 39, when Peter says, be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus for the forgiveness of your sins, he says this, for the promise is to you and to your children and to all that are far off, everyone whom the Lord calls to him. What is the promise? In the context, the promise is the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit that's given in baptism is also for children, that children can also receive the Holy Spirit through baptism. So that would be an appeal to Acts 2, 38 through 39. Now, concerning infant baptism, that's going to follow from the revealed data of what we call original sin. This is something we don't have a lot of time to get into now. I've written an article for the biblical justification of the Catholic understanding of original sin, that upon creation, we are all created without sanctifying grace, without God's life dwelling in our soul, without that charity. That's what we call original sin, quote unquote. And if that is the case, and we as infants do not have God's life dwelling in our soul, making us sons and daughters of God in the supernatural way, being born again, and baptism is the means by which we are born again, by water and spirit, receiving the life of God, well, then it would follow that we need to baptize our infants. So that would be a theological argument for infant baptism. And if you go to Catholic.com and type in the search engine, original sin in the Bible, biblical justification for original sin, my article should come up where I look at Romans chapter 5, verse 12 as the biblical revelation of the Catholic understanding of original sin. So if original sin, well, then baptism. Original sin, therefore baptism. And here's one last line of reasoning I would share with you, Danielle. And it comes from Colossians chapter 2, verses 11 through 12, where St. Paul says, the circumcision of Christ, and you were buried with him in baptism. Now, the Greek there, it's translated as and, right? But in the Greek word for and, kai, is not there. So the passage literally reads, you were circumcised with Christ. You were circumcised, the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with him in baptism. The implication, Danielle, being that for Paul, the new circumcision is baptism. The circumcision of Christ is not a circumcision made by hands, but it is baptism. Now think about that, Danielle. Ask yourself this question. Were children permitted to be members of God's covenantal family in the Old Testament? And the answer was yes. How? In virtue of circumcision, at least for the males. For Paul, baptism is the new circumcision. So if circumcision was applied to infants who were not able to profess any sort of faith in Yahweh, but yet nevertheless gifted with membership in God's covenantal family, well then how much more would infants be able to become members of God's covenantal family in the new covenant through baptism, which is, according to Paul, the circumcision of Christ? So given the revelation that baptism is the new circumcision, it would follow from that that children can receive this entryway, go through this entryway in order to become members of God's covenantal family. And so those would be some lines of reasoning that we would employ to give justification for the Catholic practice of baptizing infants. So I say all of that, Danielle, to say this. When you were baptized as an infant, and assuming that form, matter, intention was used and it was a valid baptism, you are validly baptized. You were given the new life of God and thereby born again and receiving that which is necessary to belong to Christ, to be a member of his mystical body of Christ, 1 Corinthians 12:13, through baptism we are baptized into one body, and to enter into the kingdom of God at the end of life if by God's grace, God willing, you persevere in faith in Jesus Christ.
Danielle, I want to come back to you and see if that was helpful to you.
Yes, I didn't look at it in the context of circumcision and baptism. So that was definitely edifying for me.
Good.
The explanation that I've never heard before. But I do have a concern as far as my second baptism. Am I in a grave sin, a mortal sin because of my transformation? You know.
Yes. Yes. Good question, Danielle. And so this relates back to, you made the comment at the beginning of your question, like your family thinks you're automatically going to hell, right? Well, we're not going to go that far. Why? Because we don't know the reasons why you joined this community. We don't know the inner movements of your heart and your mind. Only God knows that, right? Now, can we say that objectively speaking, independent of what you were thinking in your mind and the factors that was moving you towards this community and getting rebaptized, objectively speaking, what you did was gravely wrong, okay? So we would consider that to be a sinful act contrary to God's will, because the action in and of itself would imply that the original valid baptism was not valid and not sufficient. And so that would be contrary to God's plan and God's design and God's will. So we would say, yeah, that's wrong what you did. But how culpable you are for that wrongdoing, Danielle, only God knows that, right? So you find yourself in a situation. Let's say you were in this conversation, you hang up and you say, oh my goodness, I got rebaptized. I shouldn't have done that. What do I do? Well, we would invite you, Danielle, to return home to the Catholic faith, to go to first of all, get on your knees and say, God, I'm sorry. Now that I know, I realize what I did was wrong, I'm sorry. And take that repentance to the sacrament of confession and confess that sin in the sacrament of confession. And we know that God will forgive you. And if you're not in grace, he will restore you back to grace. If you're already in grace because you weren't fully culpable for that grave sin, well, then it would simply be a strengthening of God's life within you by taking this sin to the sacrament of confession. So I extend that invitation to you, Danielle, given our conversation, hopefully if it's helpful, that you consider coming back home to the Catholic faith and taking that offense against our Lord to the sacrament of reconciliation. And like I said, whether you're restored or simply strengthening the life of God in you, that would be a good thing.
Thank you.
Thank you, Danielle. Thank you very much. We'll take a quick break. Be right back. I do want to let you know lines have opened up. So if you we could probably get one or two more in if you want to call 888-318-7884 and ask Carlo about baptism and salvation on Catholic Answers Live.
It's all about the truth. Catholic Answers Live.
Underwriting for Catholic Answers Live is provided by Real Estate for Life. Real Estate for Life connects home buyers and sellers to real estate agents while supporting pro-life organizations. On the web at realestateforlife.org.
The Messy Family Podcast empowers mom and dads to embrace their sacred calling by helping you become a good parent and a great spouse. You can hear The Messy Family Podcast as well as faith-filled podcasts from our friends and affiliates across the nation, all in one place, all free, at EWTN Podcast Central. Visit EWTNradio.net/podcasts today.
The Catechism defines evangelization as the proclamation of Christ and his gospel by word and the testimony of life. But what does that look like in real life? It looks like St. Paul street evangelists out in the public square sharing the good news. We're a Catholic nonprofit that starts conversations by handing out free sacramentals. Then we employ our method of listen, befriend, proclaim, and invite. Catholic Answers is supported in part by St. Paul Street Evangelization. Visit streetevangelization.com to learn more.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. Time flying for me. I know you do all the work, Carlos, so it's not a surprise at the time. But I've really enjoyed quite a few of these conversations today. It's obvious to me. You never know what people are going to call about, but it's obvious that people want a lot of conversation about baptism and salvation.
Yeah, and that's an interesting thing. You know, earlier we were talking about purgatory and the saints being something that you think was like a dead horse that's being beaten. And you would think baptism similarly would be the same kind of topic, or at least something that people wouldn't really be all that interested in. But I'll say this, every time we've done a show on baptism, the lines have been full. So maybe Todd Aglioloro.
maybe it's time for a book on baptism from Carlo Broussard.
Baptism, man. Amen. Amen.
All right. Well, let's try Justin in Denver, Colorado, listening on the Catholic Answers Live app. Justin, thanks for downloading the app onto your phone. Go ahead with your question for Carlo.
Hi, friends. So out of curiosity, was Mother Mary ever baptized? And I'm kind of led to believe that she was in her own way at the Annunciation. But I wanted to see what your guys' thoughts were.
Is that your thought, or has someone said that to you? The Annunciation.
That's my thought.
That's your thought. I gotcha. Okay, Carlo.
Well, here's this is an interesting question, Justin, and I've actually never considered it before, so I'm going to shoot from the hip here. Concerning the effect of baptism, namely sanctifying grace in virtue of which we are justified and at peace with God, Mary would not have to be baptized in order to receive that, because she had that from the moment of her conception. That's what the dogma of the Immaculate Conception entails, and that she retained that gift of sanctifying grace and peace with God throughout the rest of her earthly life. Now, it is true that in order to receive the seal, the sacramental seal, Mary would have to have been baptized. Because although some can receive the grace of justification without the sacrament of baptism, one must receive baptism in order to receive the seal, according to the common theological tradition. So, would Mary have undergone baptism in order to receive the seal or the sacramental character on her soul? That's a question that I do not have an answer to. I don't know. Does it seem to me to be likely that she would have undergone baptism in order to receive the seal? Yeah, that makes sense to me. I don't see any reason why Mary would not do so, with the understanding that the seal is given in the sacrament of baptism. So it seems to me that she would have, knowing that that's the reality, and could have. So there would be nothing, there would be no tension between her immaculate sinlessness, right? And her receiving the sacrament of baptism for the sake of receiving the seal. But whether she factually did, we just simply don't know.
Okay, Justin?
At least I don't know.
It has not been revealed to me either, Carl.
That I've never come across yet. Maybe it's there and I don't know about it.
All right, Justin?
Sounds good to me. Thank you, guys.
All right, thank you very, very much. The number is 888-318-7884. We're going to Nicole in Illinois, listening to EWTN on Channel 130, Sirius XM Satellite Radio. Nicole, welcome. Go ahead with your question for Carlo.
Hi. So we adopted 3 children out of foster care, and they're all above the age of 7.
Congratulations.
Thank you. But we wanted our priest to baptize them because they haven't been. But we don't feel like they're ready to receive confirmation because they've just recently been introduced to the Catholic Church.
Okay.
And my understanding from the catechism is that anybody who has not been baptized can be baptized, but then he cited some canon law that said they would have to receive all of their sacraments altogether because they're above 7 years old. Even though two of them are very close to the age that most kids start getting their other sacraments. So I was just curious
that's interesting, that. Nicole. It doesn't make sense. It is not true that once you come to the age of reason, you must
receive all of the sacraments of initiation, such that if you choosing not to administer the sacrament of confirmation, thereby you cannot administer baptism. That is not right. Children can, even at the age of reason, receive baptism and defer reception of the sacrament of confirmation. Now, is it appropriate? Is it good? Is it a better way of doing things to administer all the sacraments of initiation at once for these children at the age of reason? And even, I would argue, for infants. And the answer would be yes. There's a theological rationale as to why it is good to administer all the sacraments of initiation at once. And the knowledge of the faith would not be a necessary prerequisite for the sacraments of initiation. The graces of the sacraments can be given to children even before the age of reason. In parts of the Catholic world, particularly within the eastern parts of the Catholic Church, infants receive all three sacraments of initiation even without belief, just like we in the West would give baptism to an infant without knowledge of baptism. Now, so with that said, it is wrong to say that you must give all three sacraments to these children, but it is good and appropriate to do so. And I would encourage you, Nico, to give and to present your three adopted children for all three sacraments and to be received all at once, even though they are just at the age of reason, precisely because you want the graces given to your children that are necessary to grow in holiness and to fend off the attacks of the evil one, which are directed at children even at such an age. So baptism is going to be that regeneration. And so just as you would want to give your child birth on the natural level, you want to give your child supernatural birth on the supernatural level. Just as you want to, from the very get-go, give your children physical nourishment with physical food, so too you want to give your children spiritual nourishment with spiritual food that is Jesus' body and blood. And just as on the natural level, Nicole, your child naturally develops, grows, and matures, and you want to assist that in whatever way you can, so too on the supernatural level, you want your child to develop, grow, and mature with the spiritual life, which is given in the sacrament of confirmation, to give that maturation to the life of God dwelling in the soul. And whenever a child is at the age of reason, I don't know about you, but it sure seems right and good and holy in my mind to want that child's spiritual life to be matured and developed and strengthened through the sacrament of confirmation, because the devil is after our children even at such a young age, and we need to equip them with the best possible tools we can give them. And that's what the sacraments give us, the graces that we need to fight the evil one.
Okay. Can I ask a follow-up question?
Yeah, yeah, sure. Feel free.
Then in that case, why don't we confirm at the age of 7?
Well,
that's
an interesting question.
No, you've hit a sore spot there, Nicole.
Yeah, there are some places in the church, Nicole, where bishops have reinstituted and restored the order of administering both Holy Communion and confirmation at the age of reason. And actually, that's what the Code of Canon Law says. It does not require it, but the Code of Canon Law says that at the age of reason, children are permitted to receive Holy Communion and confirmation. So in some parts of the church, bishops have discerned to defer confirmation to when they're like a sophomore or a junior in high school. Other bishops defer confirmation to when the child is at the age of like 7th or 8th grade. Still other bishops give confirmation at the time of giving the Holy Eucharist. And then there are other bishops throughout the Catholic world where they give all three sacraments to the infant, right? To the child as an infant. And so my personal opinion is that it is good, holy, and beautiful to give the sacrament of confirmation, even at the age of reason when the Eucharist is given. Because again, like I said, confirmation gives the grace that it signifies, right? What is signified in confirmation? The coming of the Holy Spirit with the laying on of hands, the strengthening with oil. That's what happens in the sacrament. The life of God in the soul is strengthened. Strengthened for what? To ward off the darts of the evil one who's attacking the child even at that age, and to mature in holiness such that that child, even at the age of reason, Nicole, can become a saint. And we want to give our children everything that they can possibly employ and utilize to become a saint, because that's the ultimate goal, loving Jesus. And that's what sainthood's about.
This is a big one, Nicole. So I just want to see, is that all sitting okay with you, or do you need more discussion?
Yeah, that was actually really very helpful.
Okay. All right. Well, I feel like we should set you. You have now adopted three children, so I feel like we should send you a gift.
Amen.
I'll tell you what. Edgar is getting another phone call, but if you hang on a minute, we'll send you any book you want from Catholic Answers.
Well, thank you.
Yeah, and also prayers for you and the family. That's a big deal, and God bless you for doing that.
Thank you.
All right, thanks,
hey,
Nicole.
Hey, Cy, yeah. You know what might be a good resource for her is at least two of the booklets, 20 Answers Baptism. I wrote that one.
Yeah.
And then we have 20 Answers Confirmation. I don't know who wrote that one. I'd have to look. I can't remember.
Somebody super smart, though.
That's right. All right. Those might be two good resources, at least to start thinking through these issues.
Okay, yeah. We'll send her both of those. I'll write a note to Edgar, and then any other book she wants. If anything we got that she'd like, that's a Catholic Answers book, we'll send it to her. I'm going to read you a question from Donald in New Jersey, who was not able to stay on the line listening on domestic church radio. Why does the church consider Mormon baptism invalid?
All right. So the then called Congregation for the Doctrine of the Faith issued a response to a dubium. The question was asked whether baptism conferred by the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints, called Mormons, is valid. And the Congregation for the Doctrine of the Faith issued a response in the negative, saying no. And this was issued on June 5th, 2001. You can access this online. Just type in response to a dubium on the validity of baptism conferred by the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. And the reason, Cy, that the congregation gives for its negative answer is that the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints do not conceive of the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, in the same way that we do as Christians. They do not conceive of the three persons as subsisting in the one Godhead. And what that means is that all three persons are identical to the divine essence. They're identical to the divine being, which is infinite reality itself, even though they are distinct from each other in relationship to each other. We believe as Christians they're identical to the divine being, but the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints, i.e. Mormons, do not. But rather they profess three gods who form one divinity, and one is different from the other, even though they exist in perfect harmony. So their difference is not merely in relationship to each other, as we would say as Christians, but their difference is in being, and thereby constituting three distinct divine entities, right? Quote unquote, divine entities.
Yeah.
And even more so, the divinity originates when the three gods decide to unite and form the divinity, rather than the divinity being subsisting being itself for all eternity.
Right. Those are very different things.
That's right. Given their flawed understanding of the Trinity, thereby it invalidates their use of the form, because they're intending something about God that is not God according to our understanding as Christians.
Donald, I'm really glad we were able to get to the question. I'm sorry you had to go. Thanks to everybody who called. There was a lot of people we didn't get to today, so that just tells me we got to talk more about baptism and salvation. Check out Carlo's new book, The New Relativism, Unmasking the Philosophy of Today's Woke Moralists. It's a great book for our times. Get it over at shop.catholic.com right now. Carlo, I really enjoyed the 2 hours. It went by so quick for me.
Sai, I had a blast, man. And thanks to all our callers out there who called with such gentle spirits and charity. We appreciate you.
And tomorrow, 2 hours of open form. We'll see you then, God willing. Catholic Answers Live.